I want to tell you about Yvonne Brill, who died in 2013. She was a renowned rocket scientist. Brill conceived of a new type of rocket engine that used a single propellant, which resulted in four breakthroughs for jet propulsion: higher engine performance, increased reliability, increased payload, and extended mission life. This propulsion system has been the standard for the rocket industry since Brill invented it in 1967. In 2011, as a result of her incredible body of work, Brill received the National Medal of Technology and Innovation. In 2013, when Yvonne Brill died, her obituary in the New York Times started this way: "She made a mean beef stroganoff, followed her husband from job to job, and took 8 years off from work to raise three children." You might not be surprised to know that the New York Times received a torrent of criticism after it published this obituary. People found the newspaper's decision to begin the obituary of a famed rocket scientist with her skills in the kitchen and her willingness to follow her husband in his career disrespectful, not to mention chauvinistic. Even one of the Times' own editors, Margaret Sullivan, called the article's lead a big miss for the newspaper. In response to the outcry, the New York Times edited the opening lines to say, "She was a brilliant rocket scientist who followed her husband from job to job and took 8 years off from work to raise three children." So what's my point here? It's simply this. Sometimes we pick the wrong lead for the story. Sometimes we even tell the wrong story. This morning, I'm going to share two scriptures with you, and let me tell you a little bit about why. Usually, you only hear one scripture from me, because, I mean, you know what? I've got 17 minutes, and that's not even enough for the things I want to say about one scripture, so I find it very difficult to try to work more in, but I do use, I've talked about it a lot, the Revised Common Lectionary, which gives us suggested readings for every Sunday of the year. And what you might not know is that those suggested readings for every Sunday, every day really, but every Sunday, provide a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the Gospel, a reading from a Psalm, and a reading from one of the letters of Paul, one of the epistles. So those are all there every week, but usually I just give you one. Today I want to give you two. And I'm starting with this one. Today, the third Sunday of Easter, I'm about to read to you from the book of Revelation. Now, some of you will be very familiar with the book of Revelation and its mysterious Armageddon-like stories and prophecies, and some of you won't have any idea what the book of Revelation is like, but you'll be okay either way. All I need you to know is that the verses I'm about to read today were all scheduled for this day, this second Sunday after Easter, the third Sunday of Easter. So from the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter, beginning with the 11th verse, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.'" So here's why I explained that offering of all these different scriptures on any given Sunday. If you consider this scripture that I just read, one of the four assigned for this Sunday, as part of the whole, if you take any one of them and place it with the other three, then we'll stay pretty well in balance. If we consider this image of the lamb that was slaughtered within the context of a whole life, we'll have a fully developed story. However, if we pull this out, isolate it, let it become the mantra for us, or let it be the whole story of Jesus Christ for us. Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, led to the slaughter. We will have a serious lessened ability to hear the good news. By the same token, if we do not pay attention to our faith, if we don't attend to the whole life, death, resurrection, and teaching of Jesus, we can easily fall into a recitation of the gospel, of the good news, that starts with something like this. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Or this, Jesus suffered and died for the sins you and I commit. Or this, he took the whip and scourge and sin of the world upon himself and bled and died so that we might live. And for some people that might sound like good news. But not to me so much. Jesus did not go meekly like a lamb to slaughter. He was not unaware. He kept doing publicly the very things the Romans were angry about. Now, this is not a sermon about Jesus' death on the cross or about how it is that our sin is forgiven, so I'm not going to dwell on this, but I do want to make sure you hear me saying that I am not dismissing any of these ideas. You will never hear me say that Jesus' death on the cross is irrelevant or fictional. I believe it is absolutely relevant and wholly true. You will never hear me say that the crucifixion is not tied to grace, because I believe that. And in some ways, our whole understanding of grace can be said to hang on the cross. But this is not a sermon about those things. This sermon is about our tendency to lead the gospel story with the image of a sacrificial lamb, meek and mild, being taken to the slaughter, to the cross, as the book of Revelation describes. This sermon is about my concern that leading our stories of Jesus' meaning in our lives, leading the stories of our own personal salvation, our own conversion, our own journey in faith with Jesus, leading those stories with the picture of a suffering servant, innocent victim, sacrificial lamb, scapegoat, might be a mistake. I've come to believe, especially in this day and time, leading the story of Jesus' 33-year life or his 3-year ministry with 3 hours on the cross may not be the best way to share the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. You know, we have seen too many lambs fall before the onslaught. We can read their names on our television screens and in our newspapers. We light candles for them. Sometimes my heart can't take one more. I need a different kind of story, one that begins with grace and peace and love and forgiveness and one more chances and human transformation brought about by God Almighty, everlasting. More and more Christians, I think, seem to be moving in a similar direction. More and more Christians are moving away from a theology that teaches us Jesus was a scapegoat, a passive victim of the Roman government and Jewish religious establishment. More and more, we are refusing to accept without faithful questioning the image of a God who had no desire or intention for Jesus other than that Jesus be killed. More and more, we are understanding the cross event as the story of full, willful obedience to God, not as a story of surrender or inevitability. Jesus did not go meekly like a lamb to slaughter. He was not unaware. Now, I'm not saying that we can get rid of anything that's difficult or anything we don't like. I'm not saying we can reinterpret everything. I'm not saying we can ignore hundreds of years of tradition, but we can change the lead and not bury the lead. In fact, I think Jesus would be very disappointed with us burying anything and expecting it to stay there. Even when we sing about, pray to, and extol the Lamb, it's not a meek and mild Mary's little lamb that we sing about. Think about the songs we sing about the Lamb triumphant, crown thee with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Christ who died for thee, and hail him as the righteous King through all eternity. You see, to see Jesus as a lamb led to slaughter is not the whole story. You know the story. Even in those final hours, Jesus is the one who stood up to Pilate, asked forgiveness for those who crucified him, and called out to God, "Thy will be done." It's no lamb led meekly to slaughter. One of my favorite verses always is this one from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15. And this is one of the rare occasions when I stick to that King James Version, because that's how I first learned it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give every man an answer to every question that he asketh you concerning the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, with humility. Always stand ready to give an explanation for the hope that's in you. For this hope, for this belief in something more, for the belief in possibilities and human transformation, always be ready to give an answer for that hope. And for me, that means a different story. This is also one of those recommended readings for today. And to give you a real-life example of what I'm talking about, I'm going to share this story too. This is my lead story. From the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. After these things, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, now after all that had happened, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." So getting back to work. "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I mean, they'd been on the road with Jesus for years. They'd forgotten how to fish. They weren't very good at it anymore. So they're fishing all through the night and they catch nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach. But the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. He has been crucified. He is resurrected. He is on the beach and they don't know that it's him. But Jesus spoke to them and said, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you will find some." So it's kind of like, take everything you know about fishing, about how to go about your life, and shake it up. Do it this way. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, this is one of my favorite passages in all scripture, I want you to see this. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked. This is the opposite of what most people do, right? He put on his clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. Peter's all in. He's heading towards Jesus. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Maybe they didn't want to draw attention to the fact that they had given up already, quit being disciples and purveyors of the good news and gone back to fishing for fish. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. You've seen that before. And did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And here is the lead to the story. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Three times. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" One time for every time that Peter denied Jesus on Good Friday morning. One time for every time Peter claimed not to know Jesus before the cock crowed on Good Friday morning. One "I forgive you" offered with every "I love you." God of grace and God of glory. After this, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." How would we follow the lamb to the slaughter? When were we asked to? Why would we want to? But we could follow this fully human Jesus Christ who shows us constantly that there is a better way than the way that we have always known, that offers us grace again and again and again as many times as we need it. Whether that's three, like Peter needed after three times of denying Jesus, or 300, like Peter needed after several years of being Peter. Proud, impetuous, mouthy, immature, pain in the butt, get thee behind me, Satan, Peter. Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi, the prophet, the shepherd, the pastor, savior, always stand ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Always stand ready to speak of your faith. And it doesn't have to be a quoted Bible scripture. And it doesn't have to be the story of the cross. It can be any story that says to you, you are beloved. You are beloved of God. You are beloved of Jesus. I want you to think about what story would you tell given the opportunity to talk to someone about your faith. Is it a story of the community that you find here? Is it a story of healing? Is it a story of second chances, of receiving grace? Is it a story of friendship or human love that opens up for you the immensity of God's love for you? Our friend Tom died. And all that I know about the rules and the scripture and the lamb to the slaughter doesn't help me right now. But the Jesus on the beach, after a whole life lived, however I've lived it, some good, some bad, some neutral, the Jesus waiting on the beach for my friend Tom, who says, do you love me? That's the Jesus I want to follow. That's the Jesus that Tom followed. I want us all to tell that story. Amen.